today as we come to the table.
You couldn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want you to note this. This was the loneliest and most forsaken moment for any human that has ever lived or ever will live, except those that are eternally lost. Jesus had no one. The world had turned on him. The demonic realm was against him. And now the very Father had to turn his face away. Now, why do I point that out? The depth of loneliness and rejection and abandonment, I can't even understand. I'll never understand it. And yet some of you here today are extremely lonely. You feel rejected.
We will never know the true extent as to what Jesus suffered on the cross. We know what he bought for us, but we will never fully know the cost. Jesus had suffered complete separation from God the Father for the first time in all of creation. It had never happened before, but God thought that we were worth it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be sharing about the abandonment that Jesus had felt on the cross. He knew what it was like to be abandoned by God, so we never had to. When we feel far away from God or think that he isn't with us, we look to this moment and know that Jesus paid the price for that relationship. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he continues his message, Jesus, Final Hours.
In Revelation, it tells us there's some compartment in the center of the earth that it calls the bottomless pit. And why would it be bottomless? It's in the center of the earth, which means it's round on all sides. And so it's this supernatural pre-heaven room, if you will, it would appear from the scriptures telling us that's in the center of the earth. And we get more details. Peter tells us that in that same area, there's a place called Tartarus. It's the only time in scripture that it's used, but he said it's a special compartment where some of the fallen angels were sent to, not all of them, many of them are still roaming around the demonic realm, but some of them left their proper domain, which is a whole other study. And because they did something so egregious to God, God locked them up in this place, if you will, until the Bible says during the Great Tribulation, God's going to open Tartarus and let these demons out, and they're going to be tormenting mankind on the earth after the rapture of the church. Aren't you glad you won't be here? Oh my goodness. I mean, so here's what the Bible shows us, and we'll get to another scripture in a moment. The Bible tells us there are three compartments at the heart of the earth, one for believers, one for unbelievers, and one for this Tartarus, these fallen angels. Now, are any believers still down there now? The answer is no, because the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present to the Lord. But why would Abraham, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, David, why would all these believers, why would the man on the cross, why would they need a place to go to pre-heaven until Jesus ascended and took everyone back with him? Because he hadn't yet died on the cross. You ever think about this? Where did everyone go before the cross? The Bible says there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That only happened 2,000 years ago. And that's why Jesus said that no one has seen the Father except me and the holy angels. Think about that. How could no one but the holy angels have seen the Father? Because no one was in heaven yet. They were in this pre-heaven paradise. Now, if you want to get some more insight into that, go to Luke chapter 16. Not now. We're not turning there. We don't have time. On your own, you go to Luke 16, and you'll remember the story when I tell you. Remember Abraham and the rich man? Lazarus died, and the rich man died, and they went to Abraham's bosom, okay? And so they're down there. This is that pre-heaven place that's there. It would appear in the center of the earth. And we see this whole scene where they're talking back and forth. Abraham and Lazarus are in the good place, paradise. We see the rich man went to the bad place. They can see each other. They can talk, but they can't go back and forth. It's almost like these invisible force fields that you used to see on Star Trek or whatever the thing might be. One is a place of torment. One is a place of paradise. And they have this whole conversation back and forth. And again, somewhere in there is that other third compartment where these angels are being held until Revelation, and they'll be released for that as well. But the amazing thing about this, I mean, there's several amazing things about this, is that, again, this is a place that's still down there now, which means believers today that die, see, it's been emptied out. We'll see a verse here in just a moment. But it's now been emptied out of believers, and now since he's gone to the cross, we go straight to be with heaven. But what that means is the unbelievers are still there right now. See, nobody's in hell yet. Revelation tells us the first people to go into hell will be when the Lord comes back, and at the end of the thousand-year reign, everyone who doesn't make heaven will be cast into the eternal lake of fire at that time. And so this whole mystery of what's happening here, again, we get a glimpse of what this place is, where this place is. And it's interesting, in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison. You ever wonder, what is he talking about in Hebrews when he went to the preach to the spirits in prison? It's this pre-heaven paradise. And the Lord just showed up and said, I'm the Messiah. I have died on the cross. We're out of here. Listen, it talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Listen what it says. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, that is the Lord, he led captivity captive. That is, he took some group of people that were in captivity and he took them captive to himself, and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So that's going to come into big play just here in just a moment. But the key I want you to grab on this is no believers are there now. When you die, you're going to go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Unbelievers are still down there. If someone dies today and they're an unbeliever, they go down there and they're going to be held in what we call Hades until the final judgment day, which is the lake of fire. And right now, the unholy angels who are being temporarily held are down there as well to be released later. I'm just glad I'm not down there and never will be down there. But apparently, you know, you think, how could there be a place of paradise in the center of the earth? Well, the Lord's the Lord. And he said it was a place of paradise, and he said, today you'll be with me there. So again, he was. This will come into play a little bit later, so I had to lay that groundwork. But notice what happens. It says about the ninth hour, verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, or translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now again, notice here, this is the ninth hour or 3 p.m. This is right before the Lord dies. And suddenly he cries out with this loud voice. The word here in the Greek is the word megas, which is, again means mega, big. It means that all of a sudden in this darkness, everybody freaking out, seeing the stars, wondering why it suddenly went dark, all kind of in this holy fear of what is happening right now in our world, in our planet. All of a sudden, from the quietness, the Lord cries out with this loud voice. And again, it's interesting. I've told you guys this before. In Israel, it's amazing. It's like natural acoustics. I can't describe it. You go to Israel and you hear people talking from afar, just like what you see them so far away and you can hear them talking. You can't always make out what they're saying, but the sound travels amazingly. I think personally the Lord did that so that when he came to preach the gospel, it would easily be heard and spread. But even the design of the land is almost like a national amphitheater. It's the weirdest thing. You know, one of the strangest things I've experienced, but really cool, which means when the Lord did this, you would have heard him. And they were heard out of this darkness, this loud voice cries out, screaming, you know, this Eli, Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, it's interesting to note, this is the only time in Scripture where he calls the Father God rather than Father. Why would he do that? You know, before I came to the Lord, I talked about God a lot. And I still say God today, but now when I speak of the Lord, I say Father, and I say Jesus, and I say God. It's included in all of them. But why? I wasn't part of the family. And what this is showing is Jesus literally is laying down his familyness, his connection to the Father in us, so that God can now judge unbelievers, sinful mankind, taking their place. He became that. For the first time in eternity, the Son of God was separated from the Father as light was literally pulled away, the judgment of God poured out on him, and now he's taking the sins of the world upon himself. And so it's interesting here when we think about the fact that he had to take the place of a non-son. You know, today we're sons and daughters. We call him Father because we're in the family. But oftentimes you hear people, and I know the heart behind it, they're trying to say something very encouraging. They'll say, we're all children of God. The problem with that is it gives a lot of people false hope. That is not true biblically. The Bible nowhere teaches we're all children of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches this. We're not all children of God. The Bible says we're all created by God. But we're not all children of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. As a matter of fact, it's something we have to earn the right to even become. Notice he says, but as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the right to become, which means they weren't, to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Unless you're born again, you're not a child of God. But if you're born again, now you're part of the family. Jesus had to become a non-family member. He had to be like the unbeliever that wasn't one with the Father, therefore he couldn't call him Father. He couldn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want you to note this. This was the loneliest and most forsaken moment for any human that has ever lived or ever will live, except those that are eternally lost. Jesus had no one. The world had turned on him. The demonic realm was against him. And now the very Father had to turn his face away. Now, why do I point that out? The depth of loneliness and rejection and abandonment, I can't even understand. I'll never understand it. And yet some of you here today are extremely lonely. You feel rejected. You feel abandoned. I think the reason, listen, everything, every suffering that Jesus went through was so that he could minister to you. If you're the one here that's super lonely, nobody sees, I'm so lonely, I'm so abandoned, I'm so this, listen, you will never be to the state that Jesus was, but that's not the encouraging part. The encouraging part is because he went to such an amazing depth, deeper than you'll ever go in anxiety and loneliness and all these emotions that go with it. He did that so he can be waiting on you there when you arrive. And when you show up in that door, he goes, welcome. I know this is hard, but I've gone before you, and now I'm here to give you my grace to help you through this. Guys, I want you to know something. This was a divine ordained moment of loneliness that God called his own son to do. And if God called his own son to have divine loneliness, there may be some that God is going to give you as well. I personally believe that every believer has a God-appointed time of loneliness. Now, why do I believe that? Because I think sometimes in the darkest, loneliest, abandoned, rejected places is the only place we'll let go of everything but Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, you know what? You know what I'm learning? You're the only one that can be here for me, and you're all I need. And you're never going to become like Jesus Christ until you go through some of the things he went through. Don't be discouraged. Sweet brother and sister, those of you right now that are suffering, it's real. It hurts. I'm not making light of it. But know that Jesus is there with you. He was waiting on you. He's going to be encouraging you through it. And there's going to come a point where he says, that's enough. I suffered your loneliness. You don't have to suffer it anymore. But I wanted you to partake in the fellowship of my sufferings so that you might be one with me in a way that would never be possible any other way. Take heart. Take heart. And so he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it for him to drink. They showed mercy to him. Oh, have mercy on the guy. He's trying to talk. He let moisten his mouth. Remember the Bible. We'll see the Bible says it. But in that day, we know that crucifixion, what it would do is it would dry your body out so poorly that your whole mouth would become dry, super dry. Your tongue would swell and literally stick to the side of your mouth. So if you're trying to talk, you couldn't really say it. That's why when the Lord said, Eli, 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 he couldn't say it. Like, he's just calling for Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. And some of those that were showing mercy to him wanted to run up with a reed and show that mercy to the Lord. But look at these other guys. And the rest said, leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Look at the perversity of man's heart. Let's make a show out of it. Don't help him. Let's see if, don't help him. Maybe Elijah will show up. This will be great. We want to see this, right? It reminds me of people that are about to take their life. And you've seen these episodes. They're on a building or something. And people are yelling, jump. You know, the heart of man is extremely dark. And I know that not everyone, I'm not accusing any of you of at that point being in that place, but it shows what depth we can go to as mankind. This is what they're doing. Let's see if Elijah will save him. Show no mercy to him. You know, just, again, horrible. And notice this. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, there's a lot in this that we get from other gospels, but he cries out again loud. And notice this. He yielded up his spirit. That is, nobody took his life from him. He gave it. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave his life. He released his spirit. Think of the authority and the power. Okay, you can go now. You know, if I could release my spirit and I was in that kind of suffering, man, I'd have wanted to let it go a long time before that. But he had to suffer every way for you and I. He had to suffer for, even as we just mentioned, loneliness. He had to suffer for every emotion. He had to suffer for every event. He had to suffer for it so he could be there waiting on us when we arrive. So he wouldn't dare let it stop. He wouldn't dare take it out too soon. But he released his spirit here. And it's interesting. The Greek word here is the word tetelestai, which means it is finished, or we would say today paid in full. It's like once you pay your house off, the mortgage is paid. And so it's done. And here's the thing about this. This is so key for some of you right now that are trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to work your way to God. You're trying to do enough good works to make up for all the sin you've ever done. You can't do it. It's already been paid for. It'd be like saying, okay, you paid your house off, right? You have your paid in full, praise the Lord. And you just keep showing up or sending them checks every month. Here's my check for the house payment. They're going to be going, this person is nuts. I mean, this was a big enough payment before they paid it off. And now they want to continue to pay us. Well, I just feel like it's not really paid. It couldn't really be paid. I'm going to keep sending you the check. That's what heaven's like when we say, God, I've got to do more. I've got to earn more. You're not going to forgive me. It's paid in full. And it just means it is done. Listen, note this. There is nothing else you can add to or do to the once and for all finished crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's done. All right, soak it in. Now, what I'm about to say as well, I want to give kind of a precursor to this before I say it. It's not intended to offend anyone. But we need to be educated as a body of Christ. And understand, as a pastor, as long as I've been a pastor, I don't really want to get in fights. My heart's not to go necessarily offend. I don't want to just, whatever I feel is necessary for the body of Christ is all that I'm going to say. Number one, I think that's all you need to hear. Number two, I don't necessarily want to just take on extra trouble. But this is important for us to understand for those that come from different backgrounds that we can minister to them. Because guys, there's a major, huge movement that doesn't believe this. And that is Roman Catholicism. Now, hold on. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, maybe you're even visiting today. My heart is not to offend you. My heart is to share with you what the Bible says and give you balance in light of the scripture so that you might be free from your efforts to try to please God by what you're doing. And secondly, if you've got family and friends that are involved in this, you can minister to them. You're not going to do any good if you walk up and start telling them they're wrong or pointing scripture. But you need to understand what their mindset is and be able to show them this and say, let me explain to you what this word means and what Jesus is saying here, because he's the ultimate authority above all things. And even for those that would say, yes, but we need to go to Mary. What did Mary say when she was at the wedding? She said, whatever he tells you, do that. And so we need to know how to minister to them and take them to that place. But I'm referring specifically to the Mass. You need to understand what the Mass is. And I want to give you the definition. Again, the Mass is performed. It's supposed to be a re-crucifixion for our sins by Jesus between each time that we've sinned and we need to go back before him again. Again, I wanted to get the official definition so that I would be fair to the Catholic movement and to those of you that may have that background or may be connected to family. This comes from the Catholic Education Resource Center website. Okay, you can look it up yourself. I wanted to get their official definition, and I'm going to read it to you. And I quote, the main thing in the Mass is not what the priest preaches in his sermon, nor what the people do or sing. The main thing is what Christ does. And what does Christ do in the Mass? He offers himself for us as he offered himself on the cross. He sacrifices himself. That is why we say that the Mass is the same sacrifice as that of the cross, renewed in an unbloody manner on the altar. On the altar, just as on the cross, Christ offers his body and blood for us. The difference is that on the cross, his body and blood were visible to the eyes of those who were present, while in the Mass, they are hidden under the appearance of bread and wine. But they are really present. This is a great fact. In each Mass, Christ is really present and again renews the sacrifice of the cross. In other words, the Mass is saying, when Jesus said, it is finished, what we're saying is it's really not. It's not finished. And so now we have to do this each time, re-crucify the Lord through this process of the Mass so that our sins can be forgiven over and over and over. This is why when you see the Catholic cross, they still have Jesus on the cross rather than off the cross like we have, because they believe that there's that continual process. Now, why do I say that? Again, I'm too old to worry about winning an argument, but I would love to win some Catholics to Christ that don't know him. I do believe there are Catholics that are saved. But I'd love to see this truth go into the Catholic community. I'd love to see it go into your families that are connected to make them realize you can't earn this. There's nothing you can do. You can't work your way into this. And here's the bottom line. If we don't understand what happened on the cross and we try to do it ourselves like they try to do in the Mass each week and sometimes every day, we are rejecting the means of salvation through the cross and excluding ourselves from heaven. So this is a serious thing. This is eternity. This is not like a minor. We talk about don't major on the minors, right? Don't fight over the non-essentials. This is an essential. Jesus Christ paid for sins once and for all. And there's nothing else we can do to add to that or take away. And so receive it and accept it. Because this very thing is what I think gives a lot of people false witness to believe that they're saved and going to heaven because they go through these rituals. And the rituals refute what Jesus said. and go directly against what he said. It is finished. It's done. We can rejoice in that. And so notice he goes on, it says, then behold, now we get into a series of amazing things here. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Let's just kind of deal with each one as we will. The veil of the temple, what was that? You had the holy place, and then you have the holy of holies, okay? You go into the temple, the priest would go into the holy place where the menorah was, the incense altar, the showbread, it's all the, where the normal priest could go in and minister. And then there was this giant veil that separated from the holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest could go in once a year after he offered blood for himself. He would go behind the curtain on Yom Kippur. And I think they pronounce it Yom Kippur, but that sounds so wrong to me. But either way, Yom Kippur. And he would go behind there and he would offer blood on the ark, and it was for the nation. It was a national offering for national sin, not like the individual sins of the lambs that were offered. National offering, okay? And no one could even look at the ark. Remember Nadab and Abihu, when they went in, you know, without God's permission and properly being cleansed, God struck them dead. So this was something all the priests feared. They knew you couldn't do that. And that was true up until the time of the cross. But now the cross has been torn. You see, the veil represented the separation of man from God. God is holy. Man is not. Man can't be connected to God. Now that Jesus died on the cross, the veil has been torn in two. And what's exciting? Isn't that exciting? Now, here's what's really amazing about this, guys. Let's talk a little bit about the veil. Now, that's why God ripped the veil. Note this. The veil was ripped, it says, from top to bottom. Why do you think God did that? He wanted them to know that I'm the only one that could reach it, and I'm the only one that could do it. I tore it top to bottom to show that as my son died, you now have access to my throne room. You're no longer separated. The Jewish tradition is now gone. The Jewish rule of law is now gone, and now you can come in, or has been fulfilled, and now you can come in unabated. Now, what was this veil like? To see how dramatic this was when this veil was torn, I think about the priest standing in there. And just the magnitude, not just of seeing suddenly seeing the Ark of the Covenant. You know, when it tore, they're like, ah, we're going to die. Nobody died. Why didn't we die? But I think about the drama of the veil. Let me tell you why. The veil was 30 feet wide and 60 feet tall and 5 inches thick. Now imagine, can you imagine? I mean, they would have all turned, ah, you know, it would have been this dramatic, huge thing. Then all of a sudden, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, they're probably all running. It says later, many of the priests came to God. No doubt when they saw the power of God. Now, if this couldn't get any worse, it's already been dark for 3 hours and they're already freaking out. Now the veil rips, you know, from top to bottom. At the same time, notice what happens. It says, and the earthquake, there was a great earthquake and the rock split. This is the one that was damaging things in Bithynia over 600 miles away. So the place is rocking and shaking. The veil's tearing. It's dark outside. This is just such a dramatic scene. And notice this, the rocks were split. And now it really gets weird. Again, as if it couldn't get worse. And the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, note this. This is key. I have it underlined. After his resurrection, because they couldn't come until after he resurrected. Remember, they were in this pre-heaven place, paradise. Then they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine? You know, you're there. You're all of a sudden, you look like, who's at the door? Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe's dead. No, it's Uncle Joe. Ah, you know. I mean, everybody in Jerusalem was screaming.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.